Well, hello, Rock Church. Yeah, good to be back. Good to be here. Well, my name is Billy Johnson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rock Church at this location. I see a lot of new faces, so thank you for coming. Cross Point, welcome. Thanks for coming and hanging out in your own building. glad to have you. Tonight's part three of our Win, Build, Send series. Now, you may ask, what is Win, Build, Send? Well, let me back up a little bit and tell you a little bit about what the Rock Church is all about. We love Jesus. That's what we're about. We love Jesus, and we want the whole world to know about him. It's as simple as that. We want to reach the world for Jesus one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. That's our mission, is to reach the world for Jesus in our lifetime. The Rock Church has a mission statement, a game plan, if you will, for how we're going to tell the world about Jesus. You guys know it. It's three things, right? Our mission statement here at the Rock Church is to, starts with win. Say it with me. Win the lost, build the believer, send the sanctified. I was louder than you guys. There's way more of you. Let's do it again. Win the lost, build the believer, send the sanctified. All right. Amen. So this series, Win, Build, Send, we've done a Win, Build, Send series at the beginning of every year for a number of years. It's kind of a thing we do, and it's geared toward getting our church refocused on what we're doing here on this earth and starting the year off with a heavenly mindset so that we can win the lost, build a believer, and send the sanctified. And by doing that, we pray that the entire world would hear about Jesus in our lifetime. So that means for our location this year, means looking at what God has done in our church over the last year and looking forward to what God is going to do for us in the years to come, like Brian taught a few weeks ago. Like Josh taught about last week, it means focusing on what God's judgment and his rewards are going to be, his eternal rewards are going to be for us at the final judgment. It also means refocusing and focusing on the practical day-to-day stewardship of our personal finances between now and the day we die. So money is what we're going to be talking about tonight and next week. So if this is your first time here, you've come to a money talk. Good job. And this is about being good steward with our money that God has given us, and it's about putting money in its right place and putting God in his. So in Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 24, let me turn this on. It works better that way. Said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We cannot fully focus on serving God if we're so worried about money that it has become our master instead of God. To be honest, preparing this teaching, it was very convicting for me, because like most of the people in this room, like most of the people in our country, I have debt. I've been a slave to debt every single day of my life since I was 18 years old. I can still remember the first time I used a credit card like it was yesterday. It all started with a giddy Billy Johnson at a gas station in Magna and a MasterCard with a $250 credit limit. I still remember the pump I was at, too. The first stop was to fill up my car at 7-Eleven. The second stop was Guitar Center. That's where I realized $228 doesn't really get you very far at Guitar Center. So that's how it went year after year. If I wanted something, I couldn't afford it, I would charge it. I'd use a credit card to buy it. And I would pay 10 to 18 to 27% more per year for things because I wanted them now. Fast forward to today, I still owe money. Like I just said, I'm in debt. I still owe money. I owe money on a house. Money on a minivan. We have school loans. We took out some personal loans, and we opened a credit card to fund our adoption. Last year, we had to put a roof on our house. So I put that on a Lowe's credit card. I've become more wise with my spending, but I'm still a slave to debt. And I will be until I pay back every single penny that I've borrowed with interest. And I thank God for the last few years, because he's put it on my heart to kill this debt, kill this debt, kill this debt. Save my money, be a good steward. So I've been working very hard the last few years and working diligently to work on a plan to pay back all of the money I owe. I've been working that plan. I'm on a plan. I'm on a budget. And digging into the biblical principles of how I need to be dealing with my money as a Christian and thinking about the principles for the hours and hours it took me to prepare this teaching, it was honestly very humbling. It was very convicting and even really shameful, just the way that I've dealt with my money over the years. With all that being said, I stand up here tonight as a statistically average, regular guy who most of you can relate to in your money situations. But God is gracious. Okay, God is gracious. God is good. He's given us biblical principles to live by, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, is God's biblical principles. If we want to free ourselves from the slavery of debt, let's listen to what God has to say to us tonight. I just want to pray before I get started, so if you would, please join me. Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we get to talk about money. Thank you that you haven't been silent on that issue in your word. You've taught us a lot. You've given us a lot of principles. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you would teach us something here tonight. I pray that you would soften all of our hearts, God, and convict us all and help us all to be more diligent with the money that you give us in this lifetime. We love you, Jesus, and we say these things in your name. Amen. Okay, well, hopefully when you walked in, you got a handout from Andrew or Sam or Ronnie. Inside of that handout, there are some fill-in-the-blanks, so if you got a pen, you fill in some blanks. There's some room for notes, so go ahead and take notes. Take advantage of that. It's there for you guys. Also, I'm going to read some of the things that Jesus had to say about money on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time, is Matthew chapter 6. It's also on your handout on the front page and up on the screens, as usual. So while you're opening your Bibles up, I want to read this thing from John MacArthur that I feel summarizes our culture very well. John MacArthur says this. He says, "Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, sitting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new. Things, things, things. There he is, sitting down on things to clean with and things to wash with, and things to clean and things to wash and things to amuse, things to wash, things to play, things for the long hot summer and things for the short cold winter, things for the big thing in which they live, things on four wheels and things on two wheels and things to put on top of the four wheels and things to pull behind the four wheels and things to add to the interior of the thing on the four wheels, things, things, things. There in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Things, smiling and pleased with their things, thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, I have some bad news for you. Oh, you say you can't hear me because the things are in the way? Well, I just want you to know that your things can't last. They will pass. There's going to be an end to them, or maybe an error in judgment, maybe a temporary loss of concentration, or maybe you'll just pass them off to the secondhand thing dealer. Maybe they'll wind up a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. What about all the things in your house? Well, it's time for bed. Put out the cat. Make sure you lock the door and hope some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And someday when you die, they only put one thing in the box. You. Sadly, this is about where our culture is today. It's all about things. You have so much stuff. It's incredible. Those statistics that Brian shared with us a couple weeks ago for Christmas, those blew me away. So much money spent on things that are just going to break within the next year. We go into debt to buy things we can't afford, and we buy things that we have absolutely no use for. No use for whatsoever, just because they're cheap, or just because they're on sale. We justify the purchase with hopes that maybe one day I'll use this. Maybe one day it'll come in handy. I'll stick it in the garage and wait for the time I need it. The thing is, when that day finally comes and we finally need that thing, it's going to be buried under all the other stuff that we bought because it was on sale and we never needed it either. On the other hand, we find so much security or identity in the things we can buy or obtain in this lifetime because, after all, like the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Right? Well, the Bible speaks of this kind of mindset. It speaks of it as laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. On the front page of your handout in Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So easy to let our hearts and our minds wander to the treasures that this world has to offer, rather than the treasures we can impact the kingdom of God with. Think about that. We can impact the kingdom of God. Notice this verse doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. We could justify lots of unnecessary worldly purchases and treasures if we were able to tell ourselves, oh, this is for the kingdom of God. We need a bigger house. We need a bigger, newer house. To practice hospitality, of course. Look at all the nice new things I spent all my money on in case I need to use it for the kingdom of God. No, this verse says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Basically says, you want to run a diagnostic on your heart? You want to know what's most important to you and what matters to you most in this world? Look at your bank statement and where you're spending your time. If you're spending all of your time and money on something, it's not going to be very long before your heart follows. I'm guilty of this, right? And so is everybody in this room. We all get into these cycles, these things we're passionate about, whether it's music, gear, guns, comic books, technology, tools, house stuff, cars, whatever it is. The answer isn't to completely snuff out our hobbies and interests. That's not what I'm saying. It's to put them in their right place. Okay, and I'll get to that a little bit later. But for now, how do we put our money and our things in their place and get our hearts in the right spot when the world makes it so easy to have as much of anything as we want? As an example, look at that giant blue and gold store that you see about 20 minutes south of here on I-15 off to the right-hand side of the road. IKEA and Draper is 310,000 square feet. Chock full of stuff. 310,000 square feet. That's more than 7 acres worth of stuff. Most of you have been there. Most of you have been to my house, right? You've been to IKEA. Well, to put this into perspective, you could fit more than 26 of my yards, house and all, in IKEA. That's real math. I triple checked it. Don't get me wrong. They have great stuff at a great price. We love IKEA. But that is a lot of stuff to choose from. And it's so big, you can have as much of it as you want. Even if you can't afford it, because they'll finance you. When you get home from walking the huge maze of IKEA, you feel like you don't want to step foot into another store for about a week, but you still want to stock up on your stuff stash and you don't want to go anywhere, thanks to Amazon Dash, you can buy things with literally the push of a button. So basically, you're supposed to put these all around your house, so in your laundry room, you know, where you keep your shaving stuff. And you hook this up, so you push the button, and 2 days later, it shows up on your doorstep. In America, we push a button, and stuff shows up at our house. That's crazy. This is setting us up for financial failure. That's a real one. This is a golden donut. And it's really edible. This is a golden donut. This donut's made out of 24-karat gold dust and 24-karat gold foil. And the glazing on it is made out of an alcohol called Cristal, or Cristal. It's an expensive champagne. And if you have nothing better to do with your money, you can buy one of these for $100. $100 donut. We live in a society that will eat a donut for $100. How are we supposed to keep our hearts and our minds on the things of God when all of this stuff is so readily available and just waiting to use up all of the money God has given us? And when it does, we find ourselves anxious about how we're going to make it to the next payday. We find ourselves saying, hopefully that transaction doesn't go through before I can cash my next paycheck. Let's take a step back. Let's focus on God. Take a deep breath. Feels better. Think about God. What does Jesus have to say about this? Well, in Matthew 6, starting on verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about what your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Skipping down to verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we worry about money, for the things that money can buy, we aren't able to fully focus on God's kingdom and God's righteousness, like this verse is telling us to do. Guys, God will provide for you. He will. It's a promise. Are you going to believe this? Are you going to believe Jesus' promise to you that he will provide for you? We need to actively apply biblical principles to our lives to put money where it belongs in our hearts, and to put God where he belongs. We need to be wise with our money so we can stop worrying about it and start seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. So if you're filling out your blanks, step one, first thing, we need to create and stick to a budget. I said the budget word. Create and stick to a budget. Basic principles of a budget are this. We want the money we spend every month to be hopefully less than or equal to the money that we make every month. Okay, when you get home tonight, sit down with a fresh sheet of paper and a pencil and get a calculator. And if you're married, sit down with your spouse, because this is super important for you to be on this on the same team when it comes to this. You need to agree and be on board with it together. And write down some numbers. Make a budget. If you don't have a budget, sit down tonight and make one. Luke 14:28 says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" If you're going to build something, you need to know how much you have to spend and how much it's going to cost. Budgeting is good, guys. It's biblical. Okay, I'm assuming everybody in here knows what a budget is and how to put one together. So I'll just share what making a budget in my house looks like from month to month. Ashley and I, we sit down with our bills folder and we sit down with some office supplies like pencils or a piece of paper and a calculator. And the first thing we need to know is how much money I'm going to make this month. This is just in my life, okay? How much money am I going to make this month, God willing? It varies from month to month, so I look at the calendar and I say, I'm going to work a full week, this week, and this week, and there's a holiday on this week, so we're going to be a little bit short there. And it's different for everybody, but because I don't get paid for sick days or holidays or vacations, each month looks a little bit different. We need to know exactly how much I'll make that month, God willing. The next thing I do is I write down or I type all of the money that we have to pay, every bill, groceries, fuel, tithing, roots, utilities, everything. And next to it, I write how much each one is. And this next part, it's just a basic math skill. It's called subtraction. I'm not very good at it. That's why I have the calculator. But we make sure that our income is more than our expenses. And if it's not, then we trim the fat as necessary. Maybe it's no spending money on a date night this week or this month. Maybe it's cutting money out of the grocery budget or the fuel budget. Wherever we have adjustable money, that's where we trim the fat. And since I get paid weekly, we figure out which week we should pay which things. Say, well, it's going to be late if we don't pay it on this one. So we kind of figure out which week we're going to be able to pay. And then we do our best to stick to that budget. We do our best to stick to that budget, and we know where every single dollar is going. Every single one of those dollars has a name. Ash does an amazing job of bringing the grocery budget to where it needs to be because she knows what she needs, and she knows where she's going to get the most bang for her buck. And she plans our meals for the week around what's on sale in other ads, and then she price matches. If you do the grocery shopping and the cooking at your house, that's an amazing skill to have. Some weeks we have to lower the budget on certain things, but some weeks we have more money left over, right? So we can put that into savings. Lately I've moved to an application-based budgeting tools. I really like it. It's an app called Mint. This isn't a commercial. It's an app called Mint. It's a website too, mint.com. It's by Intuit, the same guys who do TurboTax, so it's fairly safe. Again, this is an endorsement. This isn't an endorsement. So if you sign up for Mint, you put all your account information in there and some North Korean hacks it and you get all your identity stolen, don't come after me because my identity is stolen too. This is just what I've found helpful, okay? The biggest thing, guys, is knowing where your money is going and assigning every dollar to something. Every dollar has a name. And that's not very hard. It's really not. It's just reining in your spending. It's about tracking your spending and making it do what you want it to do so you can stop worrying about it, God willing. So there's your first blank. Create a budget. Next part is to stick to it. This will take a lot of sacrifices. This will take a lot of dying to ourselves, but boy, oh boy, imagine driving down the road home from work on a sunny day and thinking to yourself, I don't owe anybody anything. I don't owe $1 anybody. Can you imagine that? I could think about that for a while. If you aren't sure how to get on a budget, if you're not sure the steps, or if you'd like help with getting your money in order, Josh or Brian or I would love to sit down with you. I've become pretty passionate about budgeting and money over the last little while, so I'd love to help you get on a budget. I'd love to help you get back on track, so just let me know, or Josh or Brian. I'm sure they'd love to help too. It's a good thing to have a plan, to diligently stick to it. Plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Make a plan and stick to it. Next thing we need to do to put money in its right place is we need to faithfully save our money. It's your next blank. It's good to work savings into your budget if you can, but again, it's different for everybody. At my house, when we have money left over in our budget, we put it all into savings. This is just me. We put all of our money into savings. We decide what we want to do with it. Do we want to build our emergency fund up to a certain amount, or we need to pay these medical bills or whatever it is? We put all of our money in savings, and we figure it out from there. One thing I would highly recommend is saving up $1,000. This is just a very practical thing. Saving up $1,000 in an emergency fund. Save up $1,000 before you start paying off debt like crazy, which is the next one, but don't fill it out yet because we're not there. Save $1,000 so when something happens, you have $1,000 to pay for it instead of a credit card. And we're going to stop using credit cards, okay? Okay. It's scary. It's so scary. I know that my biggest problem at first with this is once I got $1,000 into that savings account, I didn't want to touch it. If an emergency would happen, I didn't want to touch that because I wanted that $1,000 to stay there. So I'd rather put money on a credit card to pay for this emergency than to see my emergency fund dwindle down. That's not the right way to do it. Fund is to be used for emergencies. and only for emergencies. Scary, I know. I'll tell you what, even if you only have $500 in an emergency fund, you're better off than 63% of our country. If you have $1 in your emergency fund, you're better off than 25% of our country. 25% of American families have no savings at all. 63% of Americans don't have enough cash on hand to handle a $500 emergency expense. Start with something. Start with a dollar a week. That's what it takes. We're not all going to get an inheritance. We're not all gonna win the lottery. Or some guy's not gonna come to our house and write us all a giant check. We're not all gonna win a huge class action lawsuit, okay? For most of us, there is no silver bullet, one lump sum that's gonna get us back on our feet. We need to just accept that. Thank God the Bible isn't silent on how to save money. Proverbs 13:11, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. That's how God tells us to save money. Little by little. Start small. Start with anything and faithfully keep adding to that savings. Once you get your emergency fund to where you want it, keep saving. Go to the ant. Oh, sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Step 3. Get free from the slavery of debt. Yes, you heard me right, the slavery of debt. If you owe any money to anyone, you're a slave. If you owe any money to anyone, you're a slave. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. We are slaves to our debts. And 1 Corinthians 7 tells me that if I am a slave, and if I can get free to get free, if you can gain your freedom, gain your freedom. If you are in debt, know that you're not alone, okay? You're not alone. Look at these statistics. Based on American households, the average credit card debt per U.S. household is $15,270 per household. And in total, Americans owe $856.9 billion in credit card debt. That is a lot of money. Yeah. Here's a chart that I found. This is a chart for you, Josh. Average outstanding debt per account, not per household, this is per account. So the average credit card account has just shy of $8,000 on it, $7,949. The average student loan account has close to $26,000 on it. The average vehicle loan has just a little more than $10,000, which it's actually less than I thought it was going to be with how expensive big trucks are and how many big trucks are running around. And finally, the average mortgage debt totals just over $100,000. If you're in debt, like most of America is, like I am, we need to get out from under it. Romans 13:8 says, to owe no one anything. It's biblical to not have any debt. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I'm looking forward to the day when I owe nothing to anybody. I owe nothing to anyone. It's going to be amazing. And that day is attainable, guys. That day is attainable. It's biblical. It's not a good thing to be in debt, and don't let anybody tell you that it is. I don't care if it's helping your credit score. You're a slave. Debt is not biblical. You may have people tell you that your debt is normal. Well, who cares if it's normal? I don't want to be normal if being in debt is normal. I want to seek God and His kingdom. I want to seek his righteousness. I want to serve God well. In Deuteronomy, God tells the Israelites that part of the blessing that they'll get for following him is that he'll bless them with everything they need, and they'll be able to lend to many nations. They won't have to borrow. They won't have to go into debt. God says, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your lands in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. It's a blessing to be out of debt. Guys, we can do it. We have God on our side. If we work hard at it, we can do it. And there are opportunities all over the place that God gives us to make a little bit of extra money. They're everywhere. A couple examples in my life. Last year, I had a unique opportunity to work a lot of overtime. I looked at the hours, and I thought to myself, this is going to be terrible. And it was. But God willing, I told myself, I'll be able to pay off so much debt. A lot of you guys know the schedule that I was working. I was working a whole bunch of hours. It was pretty bad. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't something that I would ever do long term, because it was taking its toll on my family. I missed a lot of church meetings. It was hard. But it was a huge blessing in the moment, and it was a huge blessing to our money department. We were able to pay off a lot of debt because God gave me an opportunity to work some overtime, and I took it. Another opportunity I found was that I had an interest about guitar gear. So I started buying stuff for cheap on KSL and OfferUp and yard sales, thrift stores, wherever I could find something that I knew was worth money, I'd buy it, I'd clean it up, and I'd sell it or trade it for more. And I kept doing this and doing this and doing this. And thanks to God, I acquired thousands of dollars worth of guitar gear doing this. All because I started with $140 that I got for my birthday. God gave me the opportunity to turn that into thousands of dollars worth of gear. There are opportunities all over the place. Well, I've found this same thing to be true with antiques, antique furniture. She's amazing. The other day, she went to the thrift store with Becky, and they went thrifting, and she brought home this $10 dresser. It was wrecked. It stunk. We had like baking soda or powder, whichever one makes the smell go away, all over inside of the drawers. It was falling apart. Well, she put some time and some work into it after the kids went to bed. The next day, she turned around after she got it all done. She turned around and she sold it for $145, a $10 dresser. That's a true story. If you know you're good at something that can be an extra source of income to you to help you pay off your debt, and it doesn't become an idol or take away from you raising your kids, I'll repeat that. Because like I said earlier, it's very hard not to give your heart away to something that you spend a lot of time and money on. If you know you're good at something that will be an extra source of income and it doesn't become an idol or take away from your kids, run with it. Utilize that to pay off your debt and to build your savings and to give back to God. Let's find the opportunities that God gives us to become debt-free, and let's pay off our debts, okay? It's good for your relationship with God. It's good for your relationship with your wife. I like this quote, "This would be a much better world if more married couples were as deeply in love as they are in debt." There are some other techniques to paying off debt faster. One is called the debt snowball. If you don't know about the debt snowball, come talk to me. I'll tell you about it, but it's a good one. Like I said, budgeting, savings, getting out of debt, those are all biblical principles. They're all biblical principles. But I'm a big fan of a guy named Dave Ramsey who takes these biblical principles and he breaks them down into what he calls baby steps. So basically, Dave Ramsey's 7 baby steps. Step one is to have $1,000 in an emergency fund, like I recommended earlier. Very practical things. Have $1,000 in an emergency fund. Step two is to pay off all debt. Easier said than done, buddy. The next one is 3 to 6 months' expense and savings. Number four is to invest 15% of income into Roth IRAs or pre-tax retirement. It's one step at a time. Step five, fund your kids' college. Step six, pay off your home early. And step seven is to build wealth and give like crazy. Some of you may scoff just by hearing the name Dave Ramsey. But he has helped millions of people get back on track with their money. So I just wanted to share these with you as a resource. Hopefully that they're helpful to you. Moving on to our last point. Faithfully give money to God. Faithfully give money to God. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Sounds pretty good. Guys, God doesn't need your money. Not only does he have complete control over all of the money, every little piece of money, every big piece of money in the entire world, what's he going to do? Save it up to buy something he likes? He does not need your money. Okay, but he's the creator of all things. He doesn't need your money, but he will test your heart with your money. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Josh is going to teach more on this next week. But in case you don't come back, I'll just touch on it tonight. God loves a cheerful giver, okay? That's biblical. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to have no other gods but him, including the God of money. He asks us to give a tenth or a tithe of what we earn and to honor the Lord with our wealth. But it's not a one-way transaction, as you can see here. It's not a one-way transaction. We don't give to God and he forgets about it. And this verse says that he blesses us when we give to him. He blesses us. And honestly, I have no problem with giving 10% of my money to God. Let me rephrase that. I don't have a problem giving 10% of the money that God gave me back to him. It's just money. It's not my friend. It's just the tool that God gave me to steward. It reminds me that God is way more than money can buy me. He is my good shepherd. He's my master. He's my king. He's my friend. He's my companion, my protector. He's my provider. He's my father. He's my hope for my eternal future. He's my joy on terrible days. He's my savior. And when I look at all of that, and I look at all the income that he's given me, I look at all the ways that he has provided for me, and he asked me for 10% of it, I gladly give it to him. I'm amazed that he only asked for 10%, really. He's a good God, and he loves me. He loves you. He just wants to see if I'm willing to obey him and acknowledge him as God, or if I'm gonna disobey him and choose my money over obeying him. Jesus is my Savior. And for most of the people in this room, Jesus is their Savior too. He's the only one we look to when things are unbearable. He's the only thing that can make us completely happy. I want to ask you a question. Who is your Savior? When things are the worst they can ever get, what are you counting on? When you're the lowest you can go, who's going to save you? Who is your Savior? Well, it appears that many consider money to be their only Savior. It'd be nice if that was a church and that was all people lining up to hear about Jesus. That's a gas station that's selling lottery tickets. When I win that lottery, I'll be happy. When times get tough, I have hope that my Savior, the lottery, will pull through for me. When I win this lottery, all of our troubles will go away and everything will be fine again. Guys, the odds of winning the lottery and having the Savior named money come and save you and make it all better is 1 to 290 million. So pretty much, your odds of winning the lottery are the same whether you play or not. But the odds of the real Savior coming, the one who holds all things together, named Jesus Christ, the odds of him coming to save you are 1-to-1. 100% guarantee that if you ask Jesus for forgiveness for your sins, you turn to him and you worship him as God, he will give you something far greater than anything this world has to offer. The world needs to know that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior for everybody. And no matter how much money or fame or happiness or whatever a person can get, it doesn't even hold a candle to the amazing grace, love, and friendship and reward that Jesus Christ has for us Christians when this life is over. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Guys, money is not the Savior, right? Jesus is the Savior, and he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. You were bought with a price. You were bought with the price of the blood of Christ. You were paid for with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He loves you. If you want to know more about Jesus, please come talk to me or come talk to Josh or Dr. Brian or the people at the Connections booth. If you want to know what all this hype is about, why so many people are, why are they loving Jesus? What is that all about? I don't get it. Well, if you don't get it, come talk to us. It's our favorite thing to talk about. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How will you respond? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the time you gave us tonight to learn more about you and your take on money. Lord, I pray that this teaching was helpful. I pray that people can use some of the practical parts of it to apply to their lives and to get out of debt, to save, to give money to you and to your people, Lord. We love you. And pray for a safe night. And we lift this night up to you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.